Well, some facts about the human body. Your nose can remember 50,000 different smells. Your eyes can distinguish 10 million different colours. Your bones, ounce for ounce, are stronger than steel. Your fingers are so sensitive that if one finger was the size of this planet, okay, bear with it, it could feel the difference between a house and a car. Isn't that amazing? If your finger was the size of the planet, it could feel the difference between a house and a car. That's how sensitive it is. And your fastest sense of sense is your sense of hearing. You can recognize a sound in a 20th of a second. And if you uncoiled the DNA in all your cells, it would stretch to Pluto and back. 10 billion miles. Amazing, isn't it? The miracle of the human body. But there's another miracle. Another body. The miracle of the body of Jesus Christ, of the church. Paul says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. As many parts make one body, so many believers make one church. Only the stress here is upon our unity. It's called one body in Christ. And the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is also a miracle. People who once hated each other, now loving each other. Selfish sinners who used to push to the front of the queue, choosing to go to the back of the queue. Proud people washing feet. Natural enemies living as one. People with absolutely nothing in common longing to be together. And the world's seen nothing like it. Of course not, because it's not conformity to the world, is it? It's the outworking of God's miracle, of God's salvation. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we surrender to the Lord, when our life is an act of worship, when with transformed minds we discern the will of God and we live for Him, the first place you see it is in the body of Christ, in the local church. That's why Paul says, verse 3, for he now goes on to talk about the church, following on from verses 1 and 2. So the body of Christ, the church, it's God's miracle, it's God's new humanity. And that's why we're not to look like the world. Christian friends, to be in Christ, to be in His body, the privilege of that. And therefore the privilege to belong to the body of Christ at Amiens Park Chapel. Because it's a miracle. It's God's doing. It's not that you happen to turn up and you think, well, I'll settle. This is God's doing. God's work. He put you here. And so if we're serious about living lives of joyful surrender to the Lord, in the light of all that He's done for me, this is how I'm going to live. Then, says Paul, we begin here, in the church. So please have that reading in front of you, Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 3 to 8. It's on the sheet, I hope, if you haven't picked one up yet, or open your Bibles, or look on your phone, wherever you keep it. And what we'll do is we'll open up this passage, verses 3 to 8, we'll open it up under three headings, if you like, and then we'll draw some lessons at the end. So, verses 3 to 8, three things to say, three points. Point number one, the church is a body. So let's look at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members or many parts, and the members do not all have the same function. It's a very simple illustration, isn't it? Paul's talking about the human body. You have a body. We all have a body. But the body is made up of many parts. And those many parts, they all have different functions, don't they? Ears, eyes, nose, teeth, feet, hands. And those different parts, by working together, by harmonizing, by cooperating, the many serve the one body. Very simple, isn't it? We understand that. So think of a body. Well, now verse 5 says, Paul, think of the church. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. That's the illustration. Now the application. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So the church too is a body. It's the body. It's one body in Christ. So united to Christ, joined to Christ, being in Christ, being a believer, I become a part of his body. And if we're joined to him, then we're also joined to each other, aren't we? So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So as you look at Amy and Park Chapel, there's a unity. It's a supernatural unity. We are one in Christ. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. There's a unity, one in Christ. But there's also diversity. Because Paul says, we though many. And just like the parts of the human body, we all have different gifts and callings and roles within the church. And our unity doesn't undermine our diversity, and our diversity doesn't break our unity. And of course, because we're all one body in Christ, we're also joined to each other. It's not just that we all are part of Christ, but we're all part of each other. That's also Paul's point. It's a little sentence, isn't it? But he's packing a lot into it. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. We're all joined to him. We're in Christ. And individually, members of one another. So we're joined to him and we're joined to each other. We're not pieces of Lego. You know, Lego, you can just unclip it and clip it on somewhere else. We can't just pull us apart. We're organic. Because our lives are united to Christ, our lives are therefore interwoven with each other. We're organically, if you like, joined to each other. Now then, verse 4. The human body is made of many parts, and the many parts have different functions. Okay? So then, verse 5. The body of Christ is made of many parts, and the many parts have different functions. So in the church, do we do our own thing? No. My function is to serve the body. Well, what if I don't use the gift that God has given to me? Or I don't fulfill the role, my calling within the church? Well, then the whole body will suffer. And if the whole body suffers because I'm a part of that body, I too will suffer. So the health of the church depends on every member. And every member doing what God has given them to do with all their heart for the good of the church and the glory of God. That's why Paul stresses our unity, doesn't he? Look at the way he puts it. So we, though many, okay, but are one. One body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We are lots of individuals, but we're joined to each other. We're to work towards the same end. No one is freelance. No one is to go it alone. No one is to pick and choose. Christian friend, my gift is not for me. It's for the church. My gift is not to divide us. It's to unite us. It's for togetherness. And my gift isn't about me. It's about Christ. It's about serving him in his body. And it's the outworking of this living sacrifice and transformed life. There is a direct line between verses 1 and 2 and 3 and all that follows. Now, it's not rocket science, is it? Very simple illustration. You came in, you sat down. Did your legs have a fight about where you were going to sit? One leg wanted to go one way, the other leg wanted to go the other way. And there was a big disagreement at the door and you held everybody up because your legs couldn't decide which way they were going to go. You didn't think about it. You went, came in, didn't you? And your mouth was really up for singing, but the lungs said, I'm not going to sing today. And you opened your mouth and maybe that's always happens. You open your mouth, nothing comes out of it. But your lungs have got to be involved in the process, haven't they? And are your eyes crossed with your ears because your ears can hear what's going on behind you, but your eyes can't see what's happening? It's absurd, isn't it? One body, many parts, but they're all playing their role to the full. All working selflessly, all working harmoniously, all synchronizing, all for the good of the body, all interconnected, and yet all one. Don't even think about it, do we? I don't think of my hand having a separate life from the rest of me. It's just my hand. We don't have a separate life in that sense. We're part of Christ and therefore part of each other. We belong together or not at all. We're one body in Christ. So are you playing your part to the full? Are you working harmoniously, selflessly, for the good of the body? For the good of your brothers and sisters, knowing that it's Christ, Christ's body, that you're serving. Now, working at verses 1 and 2, living sacrifices, transformed lives, is that I will be committed to the body of Christ. And if I'm not committed to the body of Christ, then something's gone wrong at verses 1 and 2. Okay, point number 2. What then is my function in the body of Christ? What's my role in the church? Am I an eye or an ear or a hand? Maybe I'm a kneecap, which is why I keep getting knelt on. What is my gift? How do I find my gift? How am I to serve the Lord? Well, look, let's go back to verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So as you think about your role in the church, says Paul, be realistic. Have realistic views of how you can serve, of what you can do. Don't think that you're the most important person in the church, or maybe you're the wisest, or the most capable. Be honest, because you might not be. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So what am I good at? Where do my gifts lie? How can I be of benefit to my brothers and sisters? What is the good that I can do in this church? Lord, where do you want me to serve? What has the Lord given to me today to do? What are the needs in the church? Is there a gap? Maybe not a gap to fill. Maybe there's something that hasn't been done yet and I can move into that area. Where am I drawn to the work? Who needs my help? Maybe think, well, yeah, but I can't do what they do. Well, exactly, that's just the point, because they're not you and you're not them, and the gifts that God has given to them are not the gifts that God has given to you. So don't expect to be able to do what they're doing, because you have a different role, different function within the church. So think it through. Think it through with those who know you. And as you identify your gift, your role within the church, well, get on with it. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more high than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, if you look in that verse, there's a tension in that verse, isn't there? Because I'm to think of myself with sober judgment, I'm to be realistic about what I can do, and yet that's being pulled in another direction by faith. Let's try and illustrate what I mean. Here's a young man, and he's got something about him. And he's lying in bed, he's dreaming. He's dreaming that he's the next great preacher. And in his dream, he ascends the steps of this huge great pulpit. And he looks out upon a congregation, and there are 5,000 people in the congregation. He says, "It's great to see you all." And he says, "Oh, I can see there are quite a few folk are away today." And then he preaches. And hundreds are converted, and people are saying, "Oh, no man spake like this man. What a gift." But come on, that's not sober judgment, is it? That's dreaming. Well, then the phone goes, and he wakes up. And he's asked, can you lead the service on Sunday evening? He breaks into a sweat and starts to panic. What, me? I can't. His faith won't stretch that far. It's too big a step. Well, can you speak at the young people's meeting? Can you give your testimony? Well, his faith can stretch that far. I can do that. So sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. I can stretch to that. So he does speak. He's not speaking to 5,000 people. Hundreds aren't being converted. Lives aren't being transformed. But he speaks. He gives his testimony to that little modest meeting. And you know, God is with him. And as he speaks, his faith is strengthened. And people recognize, actually, there is a gift there. There is something about this young man. And then soon he is able to lead the evening service. Because his gift is developing and his faith is growing. His faith will now stretch to standing in front of the church and leading the service. And who knows where it might all end up. Maybe he will preach to 5,000. So, says Paul, don't think you can do it when you can't. So have sober judgment. But that might mean you sort of go plummeting down to the floor. Think, well, I can't do anything. No. Don't back away when you know that you can. Because the sober judgment, if you like, which is pushing you down, is being pushed the other way by your faith. What you believe by God's grace and by trusting him, you will be able to do. And the two sort of balance each other out. Sober judgment, faith to believe that God will be with me, that I can do it. That's how you find it out. It's a sober judgment. But don't back away. Because it's according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And as they push, as you like, there's a tension, you reach the right level of your service. And as your gift grows and develops, your faith is strengthened, you find you can serve the Lord in new and other ways. Be happy to serve the Lord as he gives you opportunity. And be discontent when you know you could do more and you're not. The tension in verse 3, think soberly. You're not God's gift to the church, but you have a gift. So use it, max it out according to the faith that God has given to you. And always do it with all your heart. As you give yourself to him and to his people in the church, who knows where it might lead? Who knows what the Lord might do with you? So point number 3. Let's have some examples of gifts in action. Look at verses 6-8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. My gift has been given to me by God. It's the evidence of grace at work in me. His grace, his gift has given me the gift. And because it's God who gives the gifts, it's not haphazard. It's not random. Church isn't to be distorted, so it's got 15 feet and no hands. Because God gives the gifts. It's proportional. He gives different gifts to different people. So that as they work together, as they harmonize, as they cooperate, so the body grows, the body functions, and God is glorified. Or says Paul, whatever the gift is that God has given to you, you are to use it. Get on with it. That's the sense of it. It's a roll up your sleeves and get stuck in type of language. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's what he's saying. Roll up your sleeves. Use it. And then Paul mentions seven gifts. The list is not exhaustive. The list is illustrative. It's illustrating the sort of range and diversity of gifts that God gives to his church. So verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace of God, according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now we looked at the gift of New Testament gift of prophecy. We went through the series on the Holy Spirit in 2012. And we looked at it in considerable detail. And if you've got questions or what is the New Testament gift of prophecy, then do look at the sermon. It's on the web. And you also get a CD as well. Revisit the subject. But the New Testament prophets, along with the apostles, they explained the revelation that had come in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the last word. He is the word. So not bringing in that sense anything new. They're just filling out the dimensions of all that's been revealed in Christ. God spoke in these last days to us by his Son. So they're explaining the revelation that has come in the Son. That's Ephesians 3, verses 5 and 6. And they were, therefore, the New Testament prophets with the apostles, they were a foundational gift to the church. Ephesians 2, verse 20. The apostles couldn't be everywhere. So in the churches, God spoke in his own words through the prophets. They could say, thus says the Lord. And they brought out the full meaning of all that God has spoken in his Son. So says Paul, if your gift is prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. In other words, don't say more than God has given you to say. Don't start elaborating. Don't start adding more. Do your duty. Prophesy. No more, no less. Verse 7, if service, in our serving. If your gift is to get your hands wet and dirty, washing the feet of other people, well, do it. Don't start thinking, I've got the wrong gift here. This is beneath me. He says, well, get on with it. Devote yourself to serving. Verse 7, the one who teaches in his teaching. Can you teach God's word? Can you explain God's word to other people so that they understand now what God's word says? And can you bring out the implications and apply it? Can you teach God's word? Well, don't be bashful. Don't say, what, me? It says, Paul, teach and work hard at becoming the best teacher you can possibly be. Verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Some people are great at giving team talks. They can motivate the church. They stand up, they speak, and you can feel the ripples going out through the church. People getting stirred and energized, and yeah, we're with you. Some people can just motivate the church. They can just get people going. They stir the body into action. Well, if that's you, if you're an exhorter, if you're an encourager like that, stand up and do it, says Paul. Verse 8, the one who contributes in generosity. There are some people whose gift is actually to give. They have the resources. Because actually they're quite close to people and they recognize the needs. They're often very good at helping and supporting people in all sorts of ways and helping the church. And the church can do other things which otherwise it couldn't do because they have the resources to do it. Well, don't do it because you get the kudos and the plaudits. And don't do it because you get a bigger say into what goes on. Just be wholehearted and generous, says the apostle, because that's a gift from God, not for you, but for the church. So be generous, no strings attached. The one who leads, verse 8, with zeal. Can you lead? Well, lead responsibly. Lead from the front. Don't say you will when you won't. Don't lead them halfway up the hill and then abandon them and walk away. Don't expect commitment from others if you're not prepared to commit yourself. Don't expect them to be on time if you're never on time. Don't expect them to listen if you never listen to what other people say to you. Leadership is about more than being in charge. If your gift is leading, then, says Paul, with zeal or with diligence, it could be translated. And then verse 8, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Some people have the gift of acts of mercy. They're great with visiting the sick, or caring for the elderly, or supporting those who are in particular need. Well, says Paul, if that's your gift, do it with cheerfulness. Don't turn up with a big sour look on your face. And when you're with them, moan the whole time. So next time you come round to visit, you find them hiding behind the sofa, pretending they're not in. Because the last time you're around, it was so depressing and demoralizing and discouraging, they never want you to visit them again. With cheerfulness. Says Paul, spread the joy. Why? Because cheerfulness makes the hardest of things bearable. And if people are really going through it and it's hard to bear, your cheerfulness makes it bearable. Interesting, isn't it? So, Christian friends, the spirit in which you exercise your gift is as significant as the gift itself. Because you might have the gift of acts of mercy, but you can completely undo the gift by being miserable. So the spirit in which you exercise the gift is as important as the gift itself. The wrong spirit can undo all the gift, all the good the gift is supposed to do. And Christian friends, don't we long for cheerfulness? Yes? You know, moaning can kill church life at 20 paces. You know? You have a room, everyone's cheering, it's all very good, and then someone comes in, has a good old moan, and it's death, isn't it? And it's killed. And we all walk away with our heads down, miserable, because someone's had a moan. And complaining in church life can set it back 20 years. Yes? Do you agree with that? You've been with moaners, complainers, and you've been with cheerful people. And there are some of God's people you love to be with because they're just full of the Lord and they're joyful and cheerful. There are other people who think, no, I don't. Can somebody else go and see them? Because they're going to get moaned at. When I was a boy growing up in Uxbridge, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. There weren't Christians around me. But there was a sort of English cheerfulness to the older generation. I think part of it was, if you've been shot at and bombed and you've seen your friends blown up and killed, you're quite happy to be alive. And you make the best of things. And there was a sort of cheerfulness. Well, if unbelievers can do that, then the people of God, of all people, we really have got things to cheer about and be cheerful over. Yes? So let's not kill church life by cheerlessness. All right, anyway, acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Seven representative gifts. Whatever your gift, says the apostle, use it. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Roll up your sleeves, think about it, plan, do it, practice it so you get better at doing it. But just get on with it. And expect to do it until you feel tired. And do it when you're not in the mood. And do it with energy, care, flair. And do it when nobody's watching and no one's there to say, well done. Be a blessing to God's people. Work for their good. Because what's been given to you has been given for the church. For the blessing of all. So use it. So the body may be built up and Christ glorified. Well, that's the exposition. Let's close by just saying three things, or three observations quite briefly. And the first is this. Some of you may be enjoying this message. You're enjoying it because you get it. You get the centrality of the local church in the purposes of God. You see that the Great Commission is fulfilled by planting, building, growing Bible churches. You understand that. And therefore you understand that's why Paul begins here, that this life where I surrender to Christ and I live a life of sacrifice and worship, it begins to be seen first and foremost in the local church. You know that God has married together the progress of his kingdom and the health of the local church. They stand or fall together. And that's why you are thoroughly committed to the people of this church, to the life of this church, to the witness of this church. And you pull out the stops, you do everything you can, and you use the gift that God has given to you to the full. Well, just one caution, and I say it cheerfully. Remember that your gift is for the church. So don't be stubborn. Maybe you're sort of well integrated into church life, but don't be stubborn. Don't be territorial. That's my gift. That's my area. Don't own a gift so much that you resent advice being given to you. And no one could ever say, they'd never dare say anything because that's your area. And woe betide the person who puts a step in that area. Because, brothers and sisters, sometimes changes do need to be made. And sometimes what you're doing needs to be shared. It's too much for you. Church is growing. And sometimes what you do, space needs to be created because God is raising up a younger generation and they have similar gifts. Just as when you were younger and you did this, well, there is another generation rising who also may have opportunity to do the same thing. Sometimes the mantle needs to pass, doesn't it, onto others. And sometimes there is a bigger picture. Sometimes we can be so involved with our area that we just don't see the bigger picture. And there's a whole body to be looked after and cared for. So just be careful, okay? It's not a personal fiefdom. Your gift is for the church, for the whole church, for the body. So don't be territorial. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Number two, some of you are thinking, well, okay, this is all great, Frank. Yeah, I understand all this, but actually I'm a new Christian. I don't know what I'm good at. I don't know where my gift is. What is my gift? Well, the key to finding out what your gift is verses 1 and 2. Which is what? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then Paul goes on, for by the grace of God given to me. So he's just moving straight into this subject. It is as you lay yourself on the altar and you say, Lord, here am I. Do with me whatever you will. And it is as your mind is transformed, shaped, guided by the word of Jesus Christ. It's then, isn't it, that you discern what is the will of God for your life, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And part of discerning the will of God will be discerning the gift that he's given to you in this church. So put yourself on the altar. Lord, here am I. Do with me whatever you will. I'm here to serve in the church. And so give yourself to helping others, serving others. Ask yourself, what am I good at? Where do my gifts lie? Talk to the elders. Talk to those who know you well. And just start off with the simple things. Don't look for something sort of over the shoulders of the thing that God has put directly in front of you. Do the thing that he's given you to do. What's he given you to do today? Well, do it with all your heart. And do it prayerfully. Do it wholeheartedly. Do it diligently. Do it sacrificially. It may seem very small. You say, well, I can do that. Well, do it. Do it prayerfully. And God will give you more. Because if you're faithful in little, God will give you much. So the person who gives a cup of tea cheerfully may end up being at the hub of the church's welcome to a weary and lost world. And the person who turns up on time and is willing hands may end up leading the church. But there's a third thing I want to say. Maybe some of you are not really enjoying this. You're part of the body here, but you're not body-minded. You think of things in individual terms. It's about you. Or maybe you think in terms, maybe you think in very family terms. It's about your family. But you don't think in church family terms. So you like to take an independent line. And you're involved in church life, but you're not really committed. There's a big lot of slack that you just... And church life is always on your terms. And when the family meets outside this room, you're rarely there. So you're fine on a Sunday, but actually, the rest of the time... And people could be forgiven for asking, do you love your brothers and sisters at Amien Park? Does he love us? Does she love us? Don't seem to want to be with us most of the time. Keep to themselves, keep aloof, keep apart. And if everyone was like you, what sort of body would it be? Now, I know that's because we're all meant to have different parts and we play different roles, but you know what I'm saying. If everyone in the church was like you, what sort of church would it be? Would it be a welcoming church? Would it be an evangelistic church? Would it be a loving church? An embracing church? A prayerful church? Would anyone turn up on a Wednesday evening if everyone was like you? What sort of church would it be? Now, I'm sure you have your reasons. And I have to say this, those reasons you will have to give to Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. As I will have to give an account on Judgment Day for preaching this to you. But you'll have to answer to Christ. So think about that. Your reasons may think they do, I can keep it at a distance, but you will have to give account to Christ. He knows, he sees. Maybe, Christian friend, you don't take Paul's words seriously. Maybe that's why you're half-hearted about all of this. But what does Paul say? Verse 3, for by the grace given to me. What grace? He's talking about the fact he's an apostle. For by the grace given to me, I say to some of you, I say to everyone among you, this is the command of an apostle of Jesus Christ to every one of us. It's not negotiable. Well, maybe, Christian, then you haven't enough faith. Maybe that's why you hold back. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so maybe the gift that you've got is so limited in its use because you haven't got the faith to use it. Maybe that's the explanation. Or maybe you feel the church is too small a platform for your gifts. But what does it say? Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Maybe the reason, Christian friend, is that you're self-contained. You're self-sufficient. I dwell among my own people. You can get along without your brothers and sisters. That's not what it says here, is it? Verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. You need us, we need you. Maybe the grace of God is not at work in you. So you have no gift, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Or maybe no grace has been given to you. So you have no gift. Maybe those are the reasons, maybe they're not. Because I hope and I believe that you do want to obey what the apostle says. And that you do have faith to use the gift that he's put in your hands. And that you are willing to serve in the body of Christ, this church. And you do want to be a vital part of the body. And that God's grace is at work in you. That you do have that gift. But the gift is not for you. It's been given to you by God for the church. So unless you're committed to the people and life of the church, the gift that you've got is wasted. It's withering. It's dying. It's part of your offering yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. It's part of your spiritual worship. It's part of the transformed mind. Maybe your mind hasn't got to grips with what God's word really says about these things. Maybe that's the reason. The gift is to given to the church for the glory of God. So if God has given you that gift, use it. Use it. Don't bury it. And on judgment day, what will he say? Oh, here it is. I buried it in the ground. Here, have it back. That's the solemnity of it. There are sins of omission. I just didn't. He takes us as seriously as sins that we do. So use your gift in the church to the full for the glory of Jesus Christ. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So are you a member of this church? Are you in the stands? You're a spectator. Maybe you're a critical spectator, but you're just a spectator. Or are you, Christian friend, on the bench? You're happy to sub every now and again, but not the full 90 minutes. Or are you on the pitch, playing your heart out, using your gift, using your gifts for his glory, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miracle of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing, Father. Enemies, friends, those who hated one another, loving and embracing each other. And all because of Christ, all because of his doing. We thank you that you've put us into this body. We thank you we're joined to Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray that by your Spirit you would fan the flames of our love for you. And that, Lord, that we would know and understand the gift that you have given to us. And that, Lord, it might be our pleasure, our delight to do something for you. To do all that we can for your pleasure and glory. Teach us, we pray. May the word root in the heart, the collective heart of your people here. And change us forever. Because we have an eye on your glory. And we want your kingdom to come. And that's why we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.